This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Going back over the last century until now, our modern-day Christian evangelical movement has done an outstanding job sharing the knowledge that your sins may be forgiven by Jesus Christ if only you would believe and accept Him as your personal Savior. Hundreds of thousands have come forward expressing this newfound commitment, believing in His forgiveness and undeserved pardon. Yet church attendance for Christians is failing. Is there more to just accepting Jesus Christ and believing on Him? The Apostle James seems to think so. He says, "If we believe, we do well. But then so do the demons believe, and they tremble." Receiving grace is no doubt a great privilege, but is it really without expectation? Stay with us as we explore the truth concerning grace and law on today's edition of the Armor of God.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to have all of you with us again today, and thank you for allowing us to come into your home or wherever you may be viewing the program today. Hopefully, you'll stay with us because we have a subject that oftentimes among the religious community of the Christian movement is misunderstood, grossly misunderstood, my friends. As a matter of fact, many of you, I'm sure, found that, well, there was a sense of familiarity in the opening segment here as you heard the music Just As I Am, and perhaps bringing to your mind memories of evangelistic meetings that you attended in the past that were conducted where you saw hundreds of people, if not perhaps even thousands of people, coming forward from perhaps the back of the meeting hall or auditorium or maybe even a stadium, where you saw people going forward as the minister or the evangelist appealed to them to give their heart to the Lord, to go ahead and make a commitment to Jesus Christ, to dedicate their lives to a God-oriented way of life. The holiness movement of the 1800s and, of course, the 1900s saw a lot of this conducted by men such as Charles Finney, Phoebe Palmer, Henry Clay Morrison, and Hudson Taylor, and the likes of men more recent, such as Billy Sunday, and even in our own generation, Billy Graham. And many of these men, as you well know, are men who have used scriptures such as John 3:16, where they explain that, well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they would reinforce that and support that with scriptures such as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that states, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You've heard of these fellows, even more modern ones, such as Oral Roberts, or Ernest Angley, or Rod Parsley, or for that matter, even Jimmy Swaggart, who continuously begins to or tries to present these scriptures, even John 1:17, perhaps many of you are aware of that, on how they state, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then they go ahead and present it in such a way that illustrates the fact that the law, of all things the law, was nailed to the cross, commencing the dispensation of grace, relieving you, the listener, the one who's coming forward to give their heart to the Lord, to be free from any obedience or expectation of works. Because you see, the reality of the way they teach is Christ did it all for you. And since Christ did it all for you, there's nothing left for you to do but just to be happy and praiseworthy of God's grace that is upon you. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about this today because I want to get into some details about just how this really is taught, from your Bible. But before we go ahead and do that, I want to interrupt myself to offer to all of you here a free offer. That's right, as it is our habit on this particular program of the Armor of God, we're offering to you a free offer. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for the title, two-part, one-hour apiece tape series titled The Truth Concerning Law and Grace, Part 1 and Part 2. Let the operator know which format you would prefer also, be it CD and or cassette, and just dial, as I mentioned here, 888-578-8791. And don't forget to hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. There's a lot more material there for your consideration that will be certainly helpful to you in your pursuit for a better understanding of God. And let me remind you also that on that same website, if you so choose, can watch The Armor of God at your convenience, if this time of the day is a little bit inconvenient for you, at any time of the day on that website. We've got software. You can download it there at your convenience onto your own computer, and at your own leisure, watch The Armor of God as many times as you'd like. I think we've got about a half a dozen or so more programs listed right there on our website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to this subject that I want to cover today concerning law and grace. Oh, it's a misunderstood subject, my friends. Don't kid yourself. There is a lot of misconception surrounding the relationship of law versus grace. So right out of the box, I want to take this opportunity to essentially make a distinction. I want to make a distinction. I'm going to make a statement here that I want you to understand, because going forward, if you don't understand and grasp this distinction, what I'm about to tell you for the remainder of the program is going to be probably misunderstood by you. So let me make this distinction. Grace, biblical grace, is not a condition. Oh yeah, that's right, my friends. Biblical grace creates a condition of forgiveness, a condition of justification in the eyes of God. That is, you're justified. But grace is not a condition. Grace actually is unmerited pardon. It's a dispensation of forgiveness, a free pardon, undeserved. That's what grace is really all about. I want to take us back to this location I quoted before, but this time I want to turn to it. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me, because I think it will do us well to help us all understand that there's something here that all of us really need to consider in addition to what we understand already by the vast majority of the Christian community. Very well known, we understand verses 8 and 9. Let me quote it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I think you're all very familiar with these particular scriptures that I'm about to quote. And I quote here, "For by grace are you saved through faith." True. "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Absolutely. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It goes without question, my friends. It doesn't matter whether you're female or male. It doesn't matter what race or ethnicity you may be. It doesn't matter how well educated or not educated you are. The fact is, grace is a gift of God, and God reserves the prerogative to apply that grace, to distribute that grace to whom He chooses to do so. Okay? I agree with you wholeheartedly, 100%. But, unfortunately, here is where many traditional evangelicals don't continue on. They stop here as though there is, what you could say, nothing else in terms of connecting up with this grace. And yet there is something very important and unfortunately is not mentioned enough. Let me continue on in verse 10 here, because it goes on, the topic, the subject. Here it is. Look at this now. "For we are His workmanship." Do you see that? "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," or good behaviors, "which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Did you get that, my friends? God actually ordained. That means He expects us to walk. The word walk here implies, it gives you the notion you should be abiding in something that is defined by biblical standards as good works. The point being is that when God gives you His grace, He generates a condition of forgiveness which puts you in relationship with Him as a justified human being. But in so doing, this grace does not come without expectations, as we just saw here when we read verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. The unfortunate part about it, and it is so unfortunate, is that oftentimes grace is construed as a condition that's everlasting, and that once you have it, you can't lose it. In other words, as a result of this particular situation, the understanding of the once saved, always saved teaching grew out of this concept. And I think many of you are well aware of the little, well, what you could say, kind of trite story, cute story that many evangelists will use when they say, you got to get on that old train, you know, on that track. And when you're on that right track, well, then there's no one that can switch that train off that track, because once you're on that train, boy, you know, you are saved, you know. And they go on and they wax eloquent, trying to convince you that there's nothing that you can do or can't do that would risk the possibility of you losing your condition of grace. My friends, there couldn't be anything more erroneous, more misconceived and misunderstood than this concept. Because as we've just pointed out, using the very scriptures themselves that they use here in verse 10, if they would just read verse 10, would illustrate the fact that grace comes with expectations, without question. Follow me through this. I want to go back to the book of Romans here for a moment. Now, the book of Romans, I agree, oftentimes, and has been by even some commentators, accused of being somewhat contradictory, convoluted in some cases. And even Peter said that those who try to understand the writings of the Apostle Paul wrestle with those particular scriptures unto their own destruction. You can read about that in one of Peter's epistles. But I want to hearken back here to Romans chapter 3, because it's important for us to get the gist of what Paul is saying, because there's nothing contradictory about what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There's nothing convoluted about the Apostle Paul's writings or his rationale. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, actually, as he goes through the topics in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and culminates in a, what you could say, grandiose summary in chapter 8, which some have considered the whole chapter 8 as being a Bible within itself, is a tremendous writing on law and grace, on faith and works. But it's unfortunate that many people don't recognize the fact, and if they would, real simple, just recognize the fact that Jesus did not nail the law to the cross, they perhaps would begin to understand what the Apostle Paul's points are more clearly. Nevertheless, in chapter 3, I want to point this out real quickly here, and in verse 23, the Apostle Paul states, as he meanders through some of this rationale, going back and forth, that sometimes gets him accused of being somewhat contradictory, here in verse 23, he states something and begins to take a particular tact I want to begin at. In verse 23, he states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now that correlates very clearly with the writings he wrote to the Ephesian Christians over there in Ephesus. Verse 25, "Now whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that is a mediator, Christ being the mediator, "through faith," because you believe in that, "through faith in the blood, the sacrifice of Christ," that's what he's saying here, verse 23, "to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins," look at this, "that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." In other words, this grace, my friends, is given to you for the purpose of covering sins that are past. It has nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sins of the future. That's the point of this whole thing, my friends. You see, Jesus Christ is not a license to sin. And frankly, a lot of what Paul writes in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is illustrative of the fact that Christ is not a license to sin. And yet people attempted to make that out to be, that is, Christ out to be a license to sin. Look over here in chapter 5 for a moment. And in verse 1, the Apostle Paul continues on here in the book of Romans, and he states and writes here, therefore being justified by faith, because remember, by faith we believe in the blood of Christ, therefore through faith we access the grace because we believe in the forgiving pardon, the unmerited, undeserved pardon of God that affords us the condition of forgiveness, consequently now being justified in our being of sins past, we're at one with God through this propitiation, this atonement that Jesus Christ represents. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 1. Now look at this, verse 2, we go on. By whom also we have access by faith, that's what I just mentioned, we have access by faith through belief, through the belief, into this grace, the unmerited pardon of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we do, my friends, as long as we continue to do what we understand is expected of us. But now I know some of you may be saying, but Bill, there's nothing expected of us because you see, Jesus did it all for us. Go ahead, read verse 19, I dare you, of chapter 5. All right, let's read verse 19 here in the book of Romans, chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the argument goes, you see there, Bill? Jesus Christ did it all for us. By one man, we're all made righteous. Therefore, Bill, don't you understand what you're reading? And I know some of you would probably say that to me. There it is. Proof, written proof that the Apostle Paul said Jesus did it all for us. We're all made righteous by Jesus. No, my friends, we read in chapter 3 that it's Jesus' blood of past sins that was sacrificed for us that covers us and justifies us in this forgiven state. That's what we're being told here in verse 19 and in verse 20. Moreover, he says, literally, moreover, the law moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you see there, that seals it. That proves it. The more you sin, the more grace you get. And you know what, friends? That there was a heresy going on in Paul's time that was actually teaching that people, if you sin more, you got more grace. So go out and sin. Enjoy yourself. Go ahead and go and live unrighteously because the more unrighteous you live, you see, the more grace you get. So if you want God's attention, if you want God's forgiveness, go out and sin more. And you know, it's almost as though Paul anticipated this argument because look what he says here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, verse 1. Continue with me because these are scriptures that you need to know are in your Bible. And again, Paul, in his attempt to, as I say, almost anticipate this argument and this veering off to the left, he himself asks this question. And it's very cogent to what could be misconstrued as what he's teaching when in fact he's not. Follow me through this. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's his own question. He's asking himself a question here that you and I probably would have had as a result of reading verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5. He then, as though he anticipates the argument, says, well then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul says. No, absolutely not, is essentially what he's saying here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he talks about here the tapestry of what baptism means and how you go under the water and you come up. And in so doing, that symbolizes a new life. The old man is dying and you come up with a renewed sense, a renewed outlook, a renewed approach toward life that now is dedicated to a whole new direction in life. And the whole tapestry here is associated with this concept and this notion that once you are baptized and you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, that you come up as a new person. Old things are left behind. You abandon those things for the pursuit of new things that will make you into something that you yourself didn't even know you could become. Look at this over here, dropping down to verse 11, chapter 6. Verse 11, chapter 6, book of Romans. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, look at this now, He is expecting works. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, wait a minute. You may say, okay, I understand that, but what does he mean by sin? My friends, your Bible is clear. The biblical definition of sin is transgression of God's law. Therefore, Jesus did not nail the law to the cross, because Paul further talks about in chapters 4 and 3 of the book of Romans that if indeed there is no law, there is no sin. And my debate or my question then is that if Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and where there is no law, there is no sin, then if the law is nailed to the cross and no longer exists, therefore sin no longer exists, since sin is defined as transgression of the law, then my question to you is, what do we need a Savior for? The fact is, we don't. Because if there is no sin, there's nothing to be held guilty or accountable for, you see. So the real convolution here is in the traditional concept and understanding of law versus grace, in that the reality of it is that law and grace work together in an integrated fashion. You read down here through the rest of Romans chapter 6, and you will see that there is expectation for you and I to abandon the old way of life that is defined as sin and is defined by your Bible as transgression of God's law. Now, once you begin to understand that that is what sin is, and therefore we're expected to abandon sin, hence you've got a logical, at least understanding, you should have anyway, of what God's expecting of you as He gives, as He exercises, as He shares His grace, this characteristic of His graciousness on you that allows you to be in the condition of forgiveness, hence justified with Him of past sins. Now, granted, we're going to sin again. And certainly it goes without saying that we as Christians, as long as we're tied to this flesh, will end up in the future transgressing God's law. But we do have a propitiation with Christ that affords us the opportunity, as long as we repent. Because repentance, being sorry for your sins, is now becoming, for you at least it should be, being in the Christian walk, a way of life. And hence, you, my friends, should then continue on to do better the next day. Christ is not going to be mocked. Christ is not going to be mocked. He is not a license to sin. As a matter of fact, this is pointed out further in James chapter 2, where we go through works and faith. And you find here that in chapter 2, as we meander through verses 14 through 26, that you will see that even faith and works, behavior and works, work hand in hand. It's not one or the other, no more than grace and law is one or the other. It's grace and law, not grace or law. And it's faith and works, not faith or works. I mean, notice here, my friends, because there's much more to just than believing on Jesus Christ in faith here. We read, even so, let's see here. My eyes don't drop on it here immediately, but it says that even the devils believe. And they're not saved, my friends. They're not saved at all. There's more to this believing in Jesus Christ and accepting Him into your heart, because God expects, He expects fruit. He expects evidence that correlates with His expectations as He defines right and wrong. You don't have that option. You don't have that freedom. We don't have the right to define what sin is. God defines it. Our prerogative is whether or not we'll obey God. Notice here as we bring this program to conclusion in chapter 3 of the book of Titus. Put them in mind, verse 1, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So says Paul to Titus, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, served different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of our God and our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. My friends, it is so important that you and I begin to understand and realize that it is a question of grace and law working together to generate faith and works. We'll see you right back here. Stay tuned for these closing comments.
What an interesting presentation by Bill Watson for us today. Have you ever puzzled over the question, which is greater, law or grace? The fact is that it is not a trump card circumstance where grace is superior to law or vice versa. In fact, the law was designed by Almighty God to reveal His mind and to reveal the limitations imposed upon us as human beings. And as a result of it, if we break the law, the Ten Commandments, there is a death penalty that is hanging over us. And that is what grace deals with. Because through the Messiah and the shedding of His blood, we can receive grace that allows us to set right all of those things that we've done wrong. Because the Ten Commandments are, well, they are concrete. They are not for supposition. For instance, in Matthew 19, in verse 18, the Messiah asks or answers the question by the rich young ruler who came to Him wondering what he must do to inherit eternal life. Now, that's the end game, right? That's where everybody wants to go. Well, the Messiah responds by saying, "You shall do no murder." That's part of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not commit adultery." Ooh, another item in the Ten Commandments. "You shall not steal, nor shall you bear false witness. And you should honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself." These are all principles contained in the Ten Commandments, the law, if you will. And yet the Messiah, red letter edition, check it out for yourself, stipulates that if you are to inherit eternal life, you must align yourself with that understanding. And when you fall short, when you misstep, grace is there to catch you up and to provide a safety net for you. That should be the correct understanding of law versus grace. But in case you're still puzzled, let me suggest you make the toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791 or visit us online at www.cgi.org. And today you can receive The Truth Concerning Law and Grace, a two-part tape presented by Bill Watson. So until next time, I'm Bronson James reminding you to put on the whole armor of God, my friends, that you will be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.